We've been looking the last few weeks, as we've said, at signs that point to the ultimate day, the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ in glory. This morning, a little while we're together, I want to speak to you about that particular awesome event. One thing that we noticed over and over again, and I'm going to give you scriptures, I'm going to go through these things very, very rapidly, so that if you want to come back again, you can do so. We've been looking over and over again at the fact that all the nations of the world are going to be gathered together in battle in Israel. We have been following signs that seem to be fulfillments of Scripture that suggest that the West, that Russia, that China, and that certainly Israel are all being girded today for this tremendous event, this tremendous time that is going to be partly the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we have said before that we look for the rapture of the church at any moment. There are no signs in the Bible that point specifically to the rapture. Then we believe the rapture of the church will be followed by a seven-year period called in Scripture the Tribulation. As far as human beings on earth are concerned, the first half of that period will be not too bad. The human race is going to think we've got it made at last. You know, they're going to be glad to be rid of us Christians. We're a problem to them. We hold back iniquity in all of our weakness. We still do. The child of God still has an influence on this world, and they're going to be glad to be rid of us. Just like they were glad to be rid of him, they thought, our blessed Lord, when they nailed him to the tree. And for about 3.5 years, things are going to go along pretty well. I believe there's going to be prosperity, increasing international trade, a degree of order, tremendous lawlessness, fantastic sinfulness, which the sinner really loves. He's going to get into it more and more and revel in it more and more. And then at the middle of that seven-year period, things are going to start to come unglued in a big way. There are going to be difficulties arise. There's going to be problems between Israel, led by the false Christ, the man of sin, and the Antichrist, and his counterpart in the Western world that we often refer to as the man of sin. And then there are going to be difficulties that will result again in increasing tensions in the Middle East, tensions that are now in this present day being decreased, and it's ultimately going to lead to all the nations of the world being gathered together in battle. Now, at the time of that battle, whether it will be right during the battle or immediately afterward, the Christ who once hung on the middle cross is going to come again in glory. The first time he came in humiliation. He came with his glory veiled. He came to die on the cross of Calvary to procure salvation for you and me. And the message of God's grace has now been presented for almost 2,000 years. When he comes the next time, he is coming in judgment. He's coming to take the reins of earth. He is coming at a time when all of nature is going to be changed, and I'm going to prove that to you this morning. He is going to come at a time when a third of humanity will have been killed, and he is going to take over the reins of earth, and he's going to transform this world into a paradise. Now, let us look first, very quickly, at the evidences or the proofs that the world in general is going to be gathered together in battle. Chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 16, first of all. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Revelation 16 and 16. In the north of Israel today, in the area now called Galilee, there is a broad, beautiful valley, roughly between 5 and 10 miles north and south, and stretching over 20 miles east and west. It was a very swampy area until about 3 or 4 decades ago. That broad valley is called the Valley of Armageddon. On the north side are the hills of Galilee, overlooked by Mount Tabor, and Nazareth is up on those hills, and Cana of Galilee is up there. This valley stretches inland from the port of Haifa to the Samarian hills, the hills where the city of Samaria was in antiquity. On the south side, there is also high ground, somewhat raised above the valley floor, where Megiddo was located in ancient history. And that's the site, or that is the city, from which the valley of Armageddon gets its name. Now, God is going to gather together the nations of the world centered upon the valley of Armageddon. It's a beautiful valley from the point of view of a place for armored conflict. It's flat, it is broad, it is open. It's a fantastically good place to have a mammoth tank battle, and that may be one of the things that will happen. Today, the Israelis are taking 3 and 4 crops per year off the floor of the Valley of Armageddon. I told you once earlier in this series of the thrill we got when a true Israeli told us as we were entering that valley, he said, "Before you is the Valley of Armageddon, where in a few years the nations of the world," according to the New Testament, he said, according to the Old Testament too, "will gather together for their final battle." Now, if you turn back, please, to Joel chapter 3, because we really got to fly this morning. If you want to find a little book of Joel, turn to Daniel, followed by Hosea, and then there's just 3 or 4 pages taken up with a little book of Daniel. You students of prophecy, if you want to spend time afterwards, and I hope you do, studying prophecy, pay maximum attention to the books of Daniel, Joel, Zechariah, and Revelation. Then throw in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and Luke chapter 21, and you'll be well on your way. If you get all those 4 books and those references well in hand, you'll begin to understand prophecy quite well. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now, the words Valley of Jehoshaphat are not found in any ancient maps. Prior to approximately 4 centuries A.D., there was no place in Israel that was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There is today such a place. On the east side of the city of Jerusalem, where the Mount Mount Moriah is, where the Mosque of Omar is on top of it, we were talking about that earlier, just about 100 or 200 feet east of the Mosque of Omar is the eastern city wall. And it drops down to a 2-lane highway, which is on a shelf. And then on the east side of the highway, it drops down again, down into a very steep valley that was known in the days of our Lord as the Valley of the Kidron. In fact, it was known as that under that same name when David was the king. On the east side of the valley, the other side of the Valley of the Kidron, is the Mount of Olives that we're going to speak of more later this morning. Now, the valley in between that was then known as the Valley of the Kidron has been known since about the year 400 A.D. as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And whether or not that is the valley that is referred to here, we're not certain, but it would appear to be. In other words, it appears that God is going to bring this tremendous host into the land of Israel, and there are going to be at least 2 focal points of judgment and 2 focal points of battle. It could be that the Valley of Armageddon will be one of the focal points of battle, and the Valley of Jehoshaphat will be a focal point of the judgment of Christ when he comes into the world in that final day. In Zechariah now, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, if you turn over there, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and so on. Now you might ask, what will be the order of battle? How will God move to bring all these nations together? Well, I don't know. God has only told us at least four times, as we've read, that they're all going to be gathered together. I'll give you just a thought, and believe me, this is only a suggestion. We are told in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we were studying earlier about Russia, that they are going to come down spontaneously. In other words, they're going to come out of their own greed. It says they're going to think an evil thought, remember, and they're going to be brought down upon the hills of Israel. Now, Russia's going to attack, and she's going to overcome Israel. But bear in mind that Israel at that time is led by a man who is in league with the man who's leading the revived Roman Empire. And he has a covenant with his friend in Israel to come to his defense. Now, it may be that as a result of the attack upon Israel by Russia, the Western powers will be drawn in to fulfill their covenant and to protect their interests in Israel. Remember that the man who is going to be leading the revived Roman Empire, he's going to have an image in the temple in Jerusalem, an image that does all sorts of amazing things, and an image to which the people of Israel and as many in the world as he can control are forced to bow down. And so out of his own egotistical self-interest, he's going to be attracted to defend his interests in Jerusalem. Now it may be, and I say again, this is only a suggestion, it may be that the Chinese who are sitting there now thinking a few interesting little things, they're not very friendly with Russia. They would like to engulf the Western powers because they are communist. They know by the very nature of their culture and their military setup that they can only fight with forces that are on the Asiatic landmass. There is no way that they can invade across seas because they haven't got the fleet. So supposing Russia and the Western powers get into a battle in Israel, as a result of those forces being brought together, and China thinks to herself, aha, all my enemies are gathered together in one place, and they're all fighting with each other, they're destroying each other, I can reach them because it's only overland to get there, let's go and clean up the whole works, and we, the Chinese, will dominate the world. And if that were to happen, every reference that I can find in prophetic scripture to the Battle of Armageddon and to the things that happen relative to the nations in context of that battle would be fulfilled. And at the height of this, when all the nations of the world are gathered together, and this we can say emphatically, they're all going to be gathered, for God has said it over and over again, when they're all gathered together, the day of the Lord comes. Now what occurs? Turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew 21. The man who hung on the middle cross, the Christ who was crucified, men wanted to be rid of him. He rose from the dead. He didn't fight his way out of the tomb. The tomb was opened after his resurrection to let men see that he had risen again. After he rose from the dead, he passed through walls into closed rooms. Now, was he just a spirit? No, he was more than that. He said to the doubting Thomas, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. The Christ who died on Calvary shed his blood there. The blood was spilt to save us from our sins. But the Christ of God in heaven today is still a man. He's a miraculous man. He's far more than an ordinary man, and he's far more than just a spirit. The risen Christ, a being of flesh and bones, is on heaven's throne now. The one who once was on the cross now is on the throne, and he's going to come again, exactly in the manner and in the same form in which he rose from the dead. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 1, we get a little foretaste here of his coming into Jerusalem. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek. This is the way he came the first time, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what Hosanna means literally? It means save, we pray. Israel was then in bondage under Rome. And they're going to be in the utmost distress when he comes again. And here they're saying, Hosanna, save, we pray. Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save, we pray, in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves, and so on. Now he came this day from the east of the Mount of Olives. I was describing to you a minute ago the topography on the east side of Jerusalem. I know some of you have been there. I tell you, one of the thrills of my life, one of the high points of my little existence, was standing on the top of the Mount of Olives and recognizing I was standing on the very place to which my risen Lord will come in a coming day. A few years ago, when Jordan was in control of the area of around Jerusalem and on the east of Jerusalem, they sold a section of land right on the top of the hill to Pan American World Airways, and they built the Jerusalem Intercontinental Hotel there. It's there today. Now, the Pan American people had to deface a part of an old Jewish cemetery in order to put the hotel up there, and the Jews have never been very happy with Pan Am about that since. In fact, if you go to Israel, the Jewish people will try to discourage you from staying in the Pan Am. We didn't stay there. We stayed in a Jewish hotel because we were there as guests of Israelis. But we did go up there. It was a most remarkable place. As you stand on the top of the Mount of Olives looking west, you get a beautiful beautiful view of the Eternal City across the Valley of Jehoshaphat or across the Kidron, whichever way you want to view it. As you stand there looking west, looking down, at your feet there sprawls the remainder of this vast ancient Jewish cemetery. For faithful Jews have recognized from antiquity that their Messiah will come to the Mount of Olives. Down at your feet, down on the slopes, toward the bottom of the valley, is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood just before he went to the cross. And then as you look across the valley, you see the eastern wall of the old city. And in the middle of that wall, in the time of Christ, there was a gate, an open gate. It was called the Kingly Gate, or the King's Gate. It was open, and it led into the city, onto Mount Moriah, at a place near the present Mosque of Omer. Now, Christ came over the Mount of Olives, riding on an ass's colt, escorted by a throng of Jews. He crossed the Valley of the Kidron and evidently entered the Kingly Gate, because he immediately went to the temple, which was then on the site where the Mosque of Omar is now. He entered the temple and he cleansed it. Now in A.D. 70, when Titus, the Roman emperor, overcame the city, the kingly gate was stoned in. It was mortared up. And it is closed today. It's still closed. You can whiz right by it on the highway, and you wouldn't even know it was there. My dear friend, in a coming day, I believe the kingly gate is going to be opened again. And in triumph, the same Christ who rode this day on this ass's colt across the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron and into the kingly city, he's going to do it exactly the same way. Now you'll notice that when he came, they were crying, Hosanna, save, we pray. When he comes again, he's going to come to save them out of their bondage. They're going to recognize him then as they recognized him in this day. They said, who is this? Well, they said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We're going to find in a little while as we're studying back in the Old Testament, they're going to say in a coming day, when he comes, what are these wounds in thine hands? Where did you get those marks? For he's on the throne of heaven today, a lamb as it had been slain. Did you know that the marks of Calvary have never healed? If you get a cut, what heals? It's the blood. His blood was shed at the cross. I submit to you that in his glorified body, that body is without blood today. It's a body of flesh and bones. And the wounds have never healed. John saw him in the book of Revelation in the midst of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain, still wounded. And when he comes again to the Mount of Olives, they're going to say, what are these wounds in thine hands? He's going to say, those are the wounds that I got in the house of my friends. He's going to take them right back to this day. When they escorted him into the kingly city, and a few hours later, the same people in the same nation rejected Christ. They said, away with this man. We'll not have this man to rule over us. And they nailed him to the tree. And God stood aside as men made little of his Christ. They put him to death. His blood was shed in order to save you and me from our sins. But God raised him from the dead, and he's coming again in glory to deal with all those who have rejected him as their Savior. Turn now, please, to Revelation chapter 19 for a contrasting scene. Oh, I wish that we didn't have to go so fast. We've just got to race over these things. And the faster I go, the faster that clock goes, too. Verse 11, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened. Now notice where he's coming from. Unsaved friend, heaven is a reality, just as hell is. There's a real place. John saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He was riding an ass's colt before, but now he's coming on a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture, with a vesture dipped in blood. Remember, they took his clothes at Calvary and they bargained for them. There his blood was shed. What became of those clothes, I don't know. But he's coming again with a vesture, clothed now, in that which is dipped in blood, that I think is suggestive of the sacrifice he made at Calvary. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Heaven's might, all the armies of glory, are coming with the Christ on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who'll be there? I'll be there. I'm going to be a part of that army. Clothed in what? The rags of my own righteousness? No. Clothed in garments of fine linen, white and clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed of our sins. Oh, my friend, have your sins been put away? Are you on the side of the risen Christ today? Have you been washed and purified in His precious blood? You'll never be a part of this army if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against Him. You know what their ultimate objective is going to be? They're all going to be gathered together, all fighting each other. And then out of the clouds of glory come the Christ. And you know what hateful man is going to do as his last act of hatred against his Christ? They're going to unite. I believe Russian and Chinese and American and European will stand shoulder to shoulder with sword drawn. Against whom? Against the Christ of Calvary. As He comes sweeping out of heaven's glory with the armies of heaven behind Him, gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. What happens? The beast was taken, and with Him the false prophet that wrought miracles before Him, with which He deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped His image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of His mouth. And all fowls were filled with their flesh. What's going to happen? He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He's coming in glory. Now, I want to back up a little bit. There are some other things that are going to happen just before and just coincidental with this coming. And I get more than a little turned on when I go through these scriptures and point out to you what's going to happen. Turn back again to the book of Joel. I want to tell you, friend, today, if you're not saved, you're sitting on a powder keg. But when Christ comes in glory, this world is going to come apart, and it seems in every conceivable way. Nature is going to be changed. The whole world as we know it is going to be changed. It is going to be reformed as a paradise. Oh, you think I've got years. I'm going to go in for an education. I'm going to become famous. I want to become president. My dear friend, the only thing that matters is to get your soul saved and be prepared for eternity. For this world hasn't got much to offer today, but it hasn't got long ahead of it, and it's going to have a lot less to offer. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now notice this. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Notice the references to the sun, the moon, the stars, the darkness. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven.
And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power